And, you know, and you don't have to answer out loud, and I'm not getting political when I say this, but it's just an honest assessment that a lot of Americans, many Americans, are frustrated today because they feel like they have no voice, like nobody's listening. They see their country is hurting, and you've got to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to see that there's something wrong and something rotten in the state of Denmark, right? But they see their country is hurting, but no one hears their concerns. Nobody wants to listen to their complaints, and it creates a lot of frustration. And you saw some of that frustration getting taken out at the ballot box a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, the prices keep rising, and you're called an idiot for voicing any criticism. Like, don't you know stupid inflation is good? Like, what? Wait a second. What? All of a sudden, it's good. The mandates put people out of business, disrupt supply chains, turn things topsy-turvy, and you're censored for any dissent. Can't even question anymore. It's like, shut up, get out, you're canceled. Okay? You ask any questions about your child's education and about what they're being taught or not being taught, and the Department of Justice considers you a domestic terrorist. That's a fact if you've watched the news at all lately. It's pretty wild. It's pretty crazy. And it gets very frustrating because you're just like, I'm not trying to start any trouble. I'm just trying to ask a question. It's like, shut up. I'm just got a little concerned. Sit down. And it's like hard because the animosity it foments is because people don't feel like anyone's listening. And we feel that politically, don't we? You feel that like there's a grand disconnect between this ruling class that sits in their ivory palace with their benefits and their being taken care of and the peasants that are down here trying to make ends meet. It's frustrating. I speak for you if you feel that all, that frustration. It's just an honest frustration. But you bring it over to the Christian world, and as Christians, it's very easy to get discouraged when you go through troubling times. You feel like you see those troubling times, you're experiencing those troubling times, and it gets frustrated when you don't feel like your voice is being heard. When you're hurting and it seems like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. When you're crying out to God and it feels like your voice just isn't being heard by your Heavenly Father. Has anybody ever been there? Amen. It's a natural discouragement or frustration for us to feel. And in John chapter 11, if you look at verses 21 and 32, it's very clear from Martha and Mary's testimony that those ladies are hurting here. Look at 21. This is Martha. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And then verse 32, Mary says the same thing. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It's clear that those ladies are hurting, that they're probably, I'm going to speculate a little bit, they're probably wondering about God. Hey, God, are you listening? Hey, God, are you caring? Hey, God, is my voice getting into your ears at all? Because I'm discouraged right now, Jesus. I'm wondering what's going on now, Jesus. And that's where a lot of us live a lot of times. But look what Jesus does in verse 39. Read with me in 39. The Bible says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. He shows up at the grave. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Now watch what Jesus does here. I feel like Jesus looks at the hidden camera and waves, and then he says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus Christ shows up at that grave and he gives them hope and he gives them help when it hurts. And that's what I want to talk about today. Hope and help when it hurts. And I'm going to give away my answer. I'm going to show you the answer of the message before I even preach it. The hope and the help when it hurts is that if you have Jesus Christ, God always hears your voice, no matter what you're thinking. And Jesus Christ shows up in verse 41 and 42, and he didn't have to pray out loud, and he didn't have to say anything, but he says, just so these people know that you're listening, I'm going to say out loud, I thank you that you've heard me, Father. And Christian, the hope and the help when it hurts is that Jesus Christ gives you access and God is listening. No matter what you think you're going through and how silent you think God is, he's listening and he hears you. So let's pray and we're going to jump into that hope and help when it hurts. And I hope it provokes you to keep talking to your Heavenly Father. To keep in communication with your Father, because he does hear you and he is answering in his time. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this beautiful Savior. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. We sang, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I pray this message would cause us to pray more believing, to realize that you are listening when we're discouraged. You haven't turned a deaf ear. Help us, Lord, to be a praying people, to find that hope and help when it hurts. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. We'll be in Psalms a lot by no accident, which is the kind of like the heart of your Bible. And it says a lot about prayer because the heart of the Christian life is communication with God. And in Psalm 94, I'll start there. And the first thing I want to say about this thought of hope and help when it hurts is simply, contrary to what the devil may have you believe, the Lord hears. Okay? Contrary to what your eyes tell you, what your ears tell you, what the news box tells you, the Lord hears. The Lord is listening. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. And he hears. Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom belongeth, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. You know, have you ever felt like the psalmist right there? When you see all the trouble and you feel all the hurt, don't you just want God to show up? I don't know, I'm aching for God to just show up. If God split the eastern sky, I would be rejoicing right now. I mean, if we never make it to a youth group meal, if we never make it to a men's breakfast, if we don't make it to the fellowship next Sunday, the turkey, somebody can eat it. I don't really care. I'd be just really happy to split the sky and return to heaven. Right? I'd be happy to see righteousness rain down on the earth. I'd like to see these evil people get what they got coming to them. I am looking forward to that day for the God of vengeance to right the wrongs and settle the score. Because you sit here as a Christian and go, like verse 3, Lord, how long? If he were Italian, the psalmist, he'd say, my own Lord, it's really building up here, Lord. Can you take care of business, Lord? And it's natural to feel that way. It's all through your Bible and the Psalms where they pour out their complaint. It's okay to do that. You see verse 1 and 2? Don't you identify with verse 1 and 2? Don't you want to see God show himself strong when you're hurting? When things are going the way you didn't want them to go, don't you want to see God show himself strong? Look at verses 3 to 6. He says, Lord, how long? Don't you want to see God respond to your cry when everything seems so wrong? Don't you? That's a Holy Spirit cry, by the way. That's a natural thing, you know. You don't have to be pleased with all the evil, the iniquity, the failure, and the problems. It could grieve you, and it does grieve you. And you reach out to God, you groan, you cry. And like the psalmist, you're like, Lord, I want to see you show yourself. I want to see you answer. But you know what happens? You know what kind of makes us pray that way? It's verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall, they say, the wicked, the Lord shall not see. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And then the psalmist says, understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? You know what the wicked are like? They're like animals. They're like brutes. You know what a brute does? They just sniff the ground looking for food. They're like brutes who can't see further than the nose on the end of their face. They can't see further than their flesh. That's how animals act. That's how fools act. They think that what they see, what they touch, what they feel, that that's it. That's all there is my experience and my feelings and my flesh. It's a foolish thing to be. And we feel this way on the street sometimes. You get those people who drive by and you're holding a sign. God loves you. Jesus saves. Shake their head. You know, like, what are you holding up? I'm not holding up, you're going to turn and burn. I'm holding up a sign that says, repent, God gave you a love gift. And they're shaking their head. And sometimes you like the brutish. You want to be like, understand ye brutish. And ye fools, when will you be wise? When will you realize that there's more to life than what goes in your mouth and out your eyeballs, right? There's more to it than that. There's a reason why you never catch your dog bowing his head before the food bowl, right? My dog, if I put food in front of me, he doesn't say, I need to have a word of prayer right now, you know. Father, thank you for this milk bone. It's, really happy for my master that provided it, Lord. You're so great. You don't see that. You know, blah, 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 they just gobble it up. Right? They gobble up and they look at you. When's the next one? You know, this one, the next pig ear or the next dog bone, right? Because they're animals. They just consume and satisfy their lust. That's all they see. There's a reason why you don't find gazelles out there in the African bush, you know, praying after a lion mows down another one of their buddies. You don't see it. Right? Lion mows them down. You know what that gazelle's doing? I'm out of here. They're flying away. They're not there. Stop. You know, can we just pray for the family of Fred? You know, because he was a good gazelle. He was, you know, we spent time at the break room together. And, you know, we were grazing the other day. He was just telling me about his kids. And it's really sad. You know, we need to pray for comfort. You know, you don't see it, right? You see them just running to save their hide because they're animals. All they know is their flesh. And when the wicked lose sight of God, you know what they end up acting like? Like a bunch of brutish fools. Like a bunch of animals that can't see further than their titillated lusts. They can't see further than that appetite they got to itch. Go to Psalm chapter 10. Look, I'll show you more about that. You know what happens? We swim in that sewer. We swim in this swamp, and it starts to affect us too. We start to think that all there is what we see and touch and feel and taste. And God's trying to remind us there's a lot more than what you see and touch and feel and taste. Tell me what love tastes like, would you? Tell me what joy looks like, would you? Tell me what compassion sounds like, would you? There's a lot more than what you touch and feel and taste. You know it. You know it. The atheist knows it. They just pretend like, I'm an empiricist. I only believe the things I can touch and feel and taste. Really? Can you touch and feel and taste the truth claim you just made? No, you didn't think about that, did you, stupid? Because you're too busy being an idiot, right? Yes, there's a lot more than what you touch. And I'm being kind when I say that. The Bible's harder. It says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There's more than you touch and feel and taste all the time. You just selectively choose to when you want to be so empirical, you bigot. Psalm chapter 10, look at verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And I want to just jump in. If I say that it makes you uncomfortable, you got to stop being on the defense around atheists. Atheists are the dumbest people you've ever met. They're fools, the Bible says. They're fools. I'm not saying you got to be rude to them and nasty. I'm doing this to kind of charge you up a little bit. I wouldn't be like this way with an atheist, but I wouldn't get afraid of an atheist who comes to me and says, we came from a burp 5 billion years ago. Really? Really? You know, I threw some Legos in my washing machine. I spun them for 5 minutes. I didn't get a building come out. You're telling me the universe was spinning around in a giant washing machine and it came out like this? Sorry, can't buy that bridge. It's a little too hard to swallow that pill. All right? So don't be afraid of atheists. They're just, their hearts are hard. So be gracious, be merciful, but don't be afraid to stick them with the Bible because they need to be rattled out of their stupidity. Psalm chapter 10, verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor, let them be taken in the devices they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. It's pride that keeps him from God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know what he does in verse 9?
He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in the den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself. Looks real feigned humility. That the poor may fall by his strong ones. He, the wicked, hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. You see, the wicked wants to think, and the wicked heart of man wants to think that God doesn't hear, that God doesn't see, that God's not paying attention. Can you go to Psalm 42 now? And we live in that sewer, and we swim through that swamp, and we live in a world that constantly is telling you, you're on your own. There is no God. And if there is, he's not interested in little old you. That's the world we live in. We live in a world that is constantly inundating you with just a message that there is no God. And even if there is, he's just an idea far away and long ago. And he's not interested in the affairs of your life. That's a bad way to think. And sometimes we think the Lord doesn't hear us anymore. Often when we're hurting. See Psalm 42? In Psalm 42, the psalmist is hurting. He's depressed. You read the whole psalm, he is down, man. He's down in the dumps. You ever been down in the dumps? You get down in the dumps. And in verse number 9, the psalmist says, I will say unto God, my rock. Now, isn't God your rock? Yeah. Right? We believe that, right? So he's got the right profession. But then what happens? Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. They keep sticking me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Where is thy God? Where is thy God? That's the message of the wicked. And sometimes it runs off on us. Sometimes it kind of like assimilates into us. It absorbs into our brain. And when we're discouraged, we start thinking like verse 9. Did you forget me, God? Didn't you hear my voice? Didn't you hear my prayer? Come on. That's the way it is. They say, and I've experienced this, maybe you have too. They say pain messes with your mind. You're in pain a lot. Physical pain, a long time, messes with your mind. Emotional pain, for a long time, it messes with your mind, man. It messes with your understanding. You know it, you know it, you know it. God's your rock, you know it. You start thinking he's forgotten you. You start thinking he's asleep. You start thinking you're on your own. You start taking matters into your own hands. But in John chapter 11, I bet you Mary and Martha were thinking that. He's not here. We called for Jesus. We sent for him. He's not here. We're on our own. Throw him in the tomb. Seal it up. We're done. It's over. You know what? Jesus Christ shows up just on time. And Jesus Christ shows up in John chapter 11. You know what he shows up? He shows up and he purposely prays out loud. To let them know that God is listening. That God didn't forget them. That God has not abandoned them. And just because God's not on your timetable doesn't mean God doesn't love you and care. Just means he might be on a different timetable than you are. We want to put the money in the machine and get the soda out real fast. Come on, bam, nuke it, zap it, 1 minute, Hot Pockets, let's go. Food again, what am I doing, right? We want it fast, we wanted it yesterday. Right, I want my son's pneumonia out of him yesterday. Guess what? Doesn't always work that way. Sometimes the Bible says you got to learn to wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God's people have always been a waiting people. Go to Psalm 94 again. Let me finish this point right there. Am I making any sense? Trying to encourage. This is not a message of rebuke today. This is a message of encouragement, exhortation, just a challenge maybe. To keep praying, keep believing, don't give up. Psalm 94, here's what you got to understand. He says in verse 8, understand, ye brutish among the people. What are we supposed to understand? Verse number 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Here's what you got to understand, that the God who planted the ear and designed the ear is got to be the Lord who hears. He's the Lord who hears. He gave you the ability to hear because he hears, right? You got to get that, Christian. The great God who designed the ear has got to be the God who hears. He wouldn't give you something he never thought of himself. I'm going to call it an ear. I don't know what it is, but it looks nice on the side of the head. No, he gave you an ear because he hears.
and he wants you to hear. And Psalm 69 says, the Lord heareth the poor, right? God listens to the ones that nobody's paying attention to, the ones the talking heads ignore, the ones the politicians don't even think about. Guess what? He's listening to you. He's not listening to them. You think he's listening to the folks on Fox, CNN, and MSNBC? God help him. He's not giving them a second thought, but he hears your cry. He hears your cry. The great God of this Bible, I want you to see something in verse number 9 that is very interesting. The great God of this Bible in verse number 9 reminds you of his attention to detail with the word planted. It says he planted the ear. And I kept thinking about, Lord, why did you say he planted the ear? I didn't get a cauliflower ear. Like, what are you talking about? He planted the ear. Now, some Bible versions, you might have one. God love you. I'm not going to hate on it if you did. But if you've got an NIV right now, it says he fashioned the ear. Okay. If you're like a Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says he shaped the ear. Okay. If you have a lot of other modern versions, it says he made the ear. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Why is planted the right word for the ear? What does it teach us about our God? Well, I started studying some anatomy because I had a few minutes between, you know, everything else that's going on. And I started looking at it. And to plant, the word to plant just means to set in for growth. Like you put a seed in the ground and it starts to grow outward, right? It's to set the germ of anything that may increase. And I was reading about the ear, and the ear grows from the inside out, like a seed that kind of grows out. The inner ear, then the middle ear, and then the outer ear that you see, kind of like of a seed you go in the ground and plant. Those flanges deep inside the embryo in the early development, it starts to start growing out like a seed. So when God said he planted the ear, he knew exactly what he was doing when he said he planted the ear, because the ear grows from the inside out like a seed that germinates and comes forth. Don't let anybody talk you out of that Bible. That Bible is written and preserved by the Holy God. And that Bible, when it says planted, God knew exactly what he meant when he said planted. Not fashioned, not made, not shaped. He planted the ear, because deep inside that early development of that life, that thing starts growing and it comes out to be the ear you see on the side of little, you know, like little Gray Sandino's face. If you saw any pictures of Stephen and Jenna's baby, that little ear is there. Guess what? It started inside. Just like you look at a flower, you see a beautiful flower. Guess what? It started deep down when a seed was planted and it started growing, and then you see that beauty at the surface. God planted the ear. Every word of God is pure. And when God says then, he hears you, he means he hears you. He's paying attention. He pays attention. Even in the verse that says he planted the ear, he drops a little nugget to let you know, I'm paying attention to everything. And the Lord hears, best of all, the cries of his people. That's what he hears. The first point was the Lord hears. Point number two is the Lord hears the cries of his people. Jesus was given a parable in Luke 18. You don't have to turn there. And he tells them, and he says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He might make you wait, but he hears. And he's answering. Go to Psalm 34. Go to your Psalms. Go to Psalm 34. Hey, man, if God says it, I just got to take his word on it. Right? We took his word for salvation. Why don't we take his word for anything else? Look at Psalm 34, verse number 15. Watch this. Is God speaking to you now? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry. Have you been made righteous through Jesus Christ, right? The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. That's present tense. That means he's listening now. The Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Next book of your Bible is Proverbs. Look at chapter 15 and look at verse 29. Proverbs 15, verse number 29. Proverbs 15, verse number 29.
Look what the Bible says here. If you see it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. You see that contrast? What a contrast. The wicked, God's like, ain't nobody got time for you. The righteous, the ones that are his, he's listening, he's paying attention, he's answering, he's alert, he's attentive, he's with you, Christian, he's with you. He hasn't let you go, he hasn't forgotten any one of you. He says the very hairs of your head are numbered. Amen? He does. Does the Lord see you as righteous? The Bible says, in Christ, you've been made righteous. Does the Lord see you as his elect? In Christ, you've been made his elect. Let me show you. You know, there are only two people ever in the Bible that are called God's elect. Only two groups. For all you people that might hear other things about election and sovereignty and all that great stuff. Let me tell you, there's only two people in the Bible that are called elect. The nation of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it. Isaiah 45 verse 4 says, Israel, mine elect. That nation in the Old Testament was God's corporate son. He adopted a nation and he called that nation mine elect. And then in Isaiah 42 verse 1, he speaks about a servant that he has. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He's not talking about the nation there. He's talking about God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody swindle you out of that. There's only two elect groups in the Word of God, the nation of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Israel as a nation was God's elect, the Lord heard them when they cried.
Amen.
You ever read back there in old Exodus, chapter 3? And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God heard Israel in the past. That nation is down there, they're getting whipped, they're getting beaten, but God had called them out. God had put his smile upon them. God has spread his skirt upon them. He says, you're my elect nation. And when they're crying under all those burdens, you know what God said? I heard you. I'm going to come down and deliver you. And he rescues them. We know the story, right? We've seen Ten Commandments, maybe. I'm dating myself, right? We know the story of Pharaoh and Moses and the contending. You know why that all happened? Because God heard the cries of an elect nation, and God listened to them. Can you go to Psalm 18? Psalm 18, please. You know what he did in the past? You know the Bible says God requireth that which is past. And what God did in the past is what he's going to do in the future. And in the past, he heard the cries of his elect nation, and he delivered them, and he came down, and Sinai thundered and quaked, and they became a people, and all, you know, drowned them in the Red Sea, and all that good stuff that is so dramatic and powerful. We go, wow! And then we doubt him every other day of the week, right? But that's that. I stuck that in there, sorry. I'm saying that to myself. But you know what he did in the past? He's going to do in the future. In the future, that nation is going to get surrounded again. That nation is going to get oppressed again. That nation is going to be at that wit's end again. And God's going to allow that nation to go through that great tribulation. Why? So they turn their eyes heavenward and they call upon that God of Israel that they haven't known for a while. You know what he's going to do in the future? He's going to hear their cry. And he's going to come down and deliver them just like he delivered them in the past. Look at Psalm 18. It talks about it right there in verse number 4. Now, the book of Psalms is a lot about Israel, folks. I like Psalms. Don't you like Psalms?
Yeah.
Very personal things about Psalms. But you know what Psalms is doctrinally about? The nation of Israel coming into her kingdom. And in Psalm 18, this is what Israel is saying. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me in my distress. Zephaniah calls the great tribulation a time of distress. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook. just like Sinai, he came on down and the earth shook. So the God that delivered them in the past is the God that's going to deliver them in the future at the second coming when he avenges his elect nation. Amen? Now go to Psalm 106. You think God's a faithful God? Is he faithful because of you? Or is he faithful because of him? Because Israel, man, whew, Israel put him through the ringer. Israel broke his heart. Israel did so much stuff to them. And in Psalm 106, the Lord is recounting the history of Israel. And he says, Psalm 106, verse 40, the Bible says, therefore was the wrath. I'm not going to read all of it, but you want to read about all their stupidity and their idolatry, you could read Psalm 106. But in verse 40, it says, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen. And they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Amen and amen. That what a God we have who is faithful to his word despite your failures. Amen. Who is faithful to his word despite what you think, what you feel, what you do. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, consider what you owe to his immutability. Consider what you owe to the fact that God never changes, he's saying. Though you have changed 1,000 times, he has not changed once. That's the God you have. The God that made the promises we're reading is the God we talk about today. And in Malachi, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, meaning Israel, are not consumed. The Lord hears the cries of his people. Amen. Now, Israel dropped the ball. Israel was God's elect. The nation he chose, the people he set aside, his corporate son. He looked at that whole nation. He said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. But you know what Israel did? What a lot of us do. Dropped the ball. And when Israel dropped the ball as God's adopted son, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be for the world everything Israel failed to be. You getting that? I helped put your Bible together. Because when Israel hid their light under a bushel, Jesus came to be the true light of the world. When Israel let their salt, they were supposed to be salt that would preserve life for the world. When Israel let their salt lose its savor, Jesus came to be the savior of the world. He came to be life that the nation failed to uphold. And when Israel lightly esteemed their relationship with God, the Son of God came to show the world what a relationship with God is supposed to be. He showed them what they had forsaken. And so when Jesus steps out in his public ministry at the age of 30, in Matthew chapter 3, God speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He says, check him out, Israel. He's something else, isn't he? You say, why was the father beaming? The father is beaming from heaven like you beam over your children. This is my beloved son. Why'd he beam? Because Jesus would say in John 8, I do always those things that please him. Amen. He could say, this is my beloved son, because you know what Jesus did from the day of his first day to his last day on earth? He always did things that pleased his father. Amen. Unlike his wayward nation that broke his heart, trampled on his promises, and forsook their relationship. Go to Psalm 145. I'll show you where I'm going with this for a second. Psalm 145, look at verse number 18. Now, if God would listen to his elect nation that messed up, you think God would listen to his elect servant that always pleased his father? You think he had any access? Psalm 145, verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. You know what the Bible says of Jesus Christ when he was on his earthly ministry? The Bible says he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And the Bible says, and he was heard in that he feared. Jesus Christ was a prayer warrior. Did you know that? Jesus Christ would pray all night. Did you know that? Jesus Christ never missed a chance to pray. Did you know that? And verse 19 says, God's going to fulfill the desire of them that fear him. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that Jesus Christ, who would pray all night and would pray in that garden and offer up those tears and offer up that strong crying, guess what? God says, I'm listening, son. You fear me. I hear you. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Go to John 11 now. And so there's Israel. I'm painting a picture for you. I'm gonna swing it for you now. There's Israel. Like that stone. Dead. Lifeless. Buried by the law. Just separated from God. Lost their access. Lost their communication. God hadn't spoken to them for 400 years between the Testaments. And Jesus Christ shows up at a graveyard. And in verse 41 and 42 of John 11, do you see the significance of what Jesus is doing now? He shows up and he says right there, he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me, know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You know what that meant for Israel? That meant there was hope. They could have their voices heard again. They could get their access to God back again. They could get through to God again because Jesus was going to take away the stone so they could have life again. And he shows up there, and this scene cracks me up because I feel like Jesus did like one of these. Winked at the camera, said, watch this. All right, Father, you hear me? He didn't have, do you think Jesus had to talk out loud to have his prayer answered? Amen. Do you? I don't have to pray out loud to have my prayer answered. I don't have to go to a wall. I don't have to pray towards a direction in the east. I could talk in my thoughts right now. Dear Lord, help me make a lick of sense. Help somebody get something out of this message. I sound like a raving lunatic. Help something to get through. I'm doing it all the time, right? Lord, help something to get through. Help something to get through. But Jesus purposely prays out loud so they know when that Lazarus comes forth, it's because he asked the Father to do it. He's tipping his hand. He's doing a little tell there. Because in the Old Testament, there was a warning. Psalm 66 has a warning. You don't have to turn there. But it's a doctrinal warning. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's an Old Testament warning. You had sin between you and God. God did not hear you. It was like there was a stone between you and God. In fact, God warned his people, Israel. In Isaiah 59, he said, your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And that's the fate that Israel was in, steeped in idolatry, steeped in their sin, steeped in the fact that they turned away from God for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. And then Jesus Christ shows up and says, hey, you hear me, don't you, Father? I want them to know that you listen to me. And then go to John chapter 14. And then you see Jesus Christ making these amazing promises to his disciples in the upper room. John chapter 14, verse number 12. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you see the promise Jesus Christ was giving these people? You can have your voices heard again. You can get to God again. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You feel like a dead nation that God has forgotten. I'm here to show you that God's ready to deliver you again. Look at John chapter 16. Look at verse number 20. He's still in that upper room. He's still getting ready to say goodbye. John 16, verse 20. He says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Because Israel's going to go through that great tribulation. The world's going to make merry, the Bible says, in the great tribulation. And Israel's going to take it on the chin. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, woman's always a picture of Israel, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day, when I come again for you, Israel, ye shall ask me nothing. But you know what he says until that time? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, up until this point, ye have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Woo! What a promise he's given those people. What a promise he's given that nation. You may go through a hurt in that great tribulation time, but there's hope for you, O Israel. There's hope for you that God will hear you. In my name, you could be delivered. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus Christ shows up in the middle of a heartache to offer a sorrowing woman hope and help in John chapter 11. Didn't he say right there, a woman who's going to have sorrow? And he shows up and there's a grieving woman, a sad woman, Martha and Mary. And he says, don't worry, God's listening to me. See what God's up to? The Lord hears. And the Lord hears the cries of his people. And finally and quickly, hurry with me now. I want to say this. Here's the hope and the help for you, Christian. If you're saved, the Lord always hears your voice. The Lord always hears your voice. There's nothing between you and God because you're one. Are you saved? Let me hear you say amen. Amen. Are you in Christ? Let me hear you say amen. That's what it means to be saved according to the Bible. Are you a member of his body, of his flesh and of his bones? Well, then go with me to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you what you got. Let me show you what you got. Romans chapter 5. I got a few stops left. Hurry with me. Romans chapter 5, here's where it starts to really come around to you now. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith. Amen. How'd you get saved? By faith. Amen. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got peace with God today? Amen. God's not your enemy anymore. Amen. He was. He's not anymore. But you know what it did for you now? You see verse 2? Here's what it meant. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If you're saved, say amen again. If you're in Christ, say amen again. If you're a member of his body, say amen one more time. That means you have the same standing as Jesus Christ. That means you have the same standing with the Father that Jesus has with the Father because you're in Christ. That means he saw his Father as his Son and he sees you in Christ as his Son. And if he would listen to his Son in Christ, he'd listen to you. He hears you. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not just words. It's not just the benediction to put at the end of your little religious venture down the vocabulary words. You know what that in Jesus' name is? It's a recognition that God, you're listening to me because I'm standing in Jesus Christ's stead. I'm calling for the glory of your Son, and because of his merit and his righteousness and his seating at your right hand, answer this prayer just as if Jesus Christ was asking it himself. Because when you pray in Jesus' name, it's like Jesus Christ is asking it himself. That's what your standing is all about. Hey, I'm a sinner, but if my children, right? I'll say this first. If the Father always hears the Son of God, the Father will always hear you in Christ. Amen? Always. That if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Yes, sin will make you not want to pray. Sin will keep you from praying, but sin is no longer a block between you and God because God took all your sin away like he rolled that stone away. You've got access now. If you're in Christ, you've got access. Listen, my children have the right to speak to me anytime they want. I've told them and I've told you, they can cut the line anytime they want. It's, Daddy, you said I can cut the line. That's true. They could cut the line anytime they want and come right to me and ask me anything they need. How do you think the Father feels about you? Amen. You can cut the line anytime you want. Amen. You can go to Him anytime you want. Amen. Because you're in Christ. You got the standing that Jesus Christ gave you as a gift. Guess what? You've got the ground to talk to Abba, Father, anytime you want. God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why don't you take advantage of that? Why don't you call upon Him? You know, in Luke 11, we're not going to flip there. Jesus Christ gives this parable to His disciples about praying, about how to pray. And He mentions two groups, a friend and a son. And He says, the friend has got to ask. The friend has got to seek. The friend has got to knock. The friend has to endure. Because that friend represents Israel. Israel has to keep banging on the door. Has to keep knocking. Has to keep asking. Has to keep seeking. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's the gospel of the kingdom. But you know what He says? Then He says, the son. And He says, the son gets the father's good gifts simply by asking. You're not God's friend. You might be friendly with Him, but the children of Abraham are His friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. You're more than a friend. You're a son. You're a son. And the son, you know what the son the son gets? The son gets God's good gifts by asking. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Don't have to knock. Don't have to keep seeking. Don't have to keep banging on the door. Continue in prayer, of course. But you don't get it for enduring. You get it just for who you are in Jesus Christ. That's a doctrinal truth right there. You know what that's called? That's called access. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you. I got just a few verses left. Stay with me. Access, brethren. Access. Man, people are clamoring for access. If I could only get to my elected officials, if I could only get my YouTube video to go viral, if I only could get, you know, somebody to listen to me, you got access. Ephesians 2:18, the Bible says about this, for through Him, meaning Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile now, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Brethren, Jesus Christ gives us access. The Spirit of God takes your prayers right to the Father's heart, right to the Father's ears, because you've got access. You know what access means? You've got the means of entry. You've got admittance. You've got the way to approach. You've got the connections. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says, meaning about Jesus Christ, in whom, 3:12, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Because of His faith and His standing, you can walk right in there and cry, Abba, Father. When you have that kind of access, you know what that gives you? It gives you boldness. It gives you confidence. Brethren, you and I need to pray more and more and more. Pray believing. You know, sometimes, now I've only heard about this, I've never actually done it. But sometimes when you go to see a baseball game and you're sitting in the nosebleeds, you wait a couple of innings, and you see all the empty box seats. I've only heard about it, right? Matt, I've only heard about it, Matt. I've never done it, Matt, right? But I've only heard about this stuff, folks. But you kind of like mosey on down to get close because nobody's using the seats. The season ticket holders aren't there. So you want to get close, and you get close. Hey, when people do that, they tend to do it timidly, cautiously. But if you have the tickets and you have the access, you enter with boldness. You enter with confidence when you approach. You're not afraid how close you get because you're like, I can put my seat right here and get right there in the spit zone of Jesus Christ because guess what? I'm a son. I've got access. You and I don't have to sneak and crawl and cautiously get close to God. The Bible says, come on down. Come on down, right? Go to 1 John chapter 5. Let me show you this. 1 John, isn't that a blessing? Yeah. Why don't you just come boldly? 1 John chapter 5, we have access and boldness. 1 John chapter 5, let me show you this. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse number 13. 1 John, please don't do that. I've only heard about that, about the ticket thing. You know, I know nobody here would ever do something like that. But, you know, that's what I hear. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Am I in the right crowd this morning? Yes. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Some of our new believers here, some of those new folks, don't let anybody make you doubt that you're saved. That's your verse right there. You believed on him, you're in. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Watch verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And, watch it, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Amen? That means if you're in Christ, you can have the confidence that God hears your voice and he's answering your prayers. You know what that is? That's hope. You're not on your own, Christian. You're not left to your own devices. God is listening and God is going to answer your prayers in his time. You may not see it like this, like a genie in a bottle, like the brother said. But we have the confidence that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Some of you are praying that God would get the word of God and the gospel to lost family members. You know what? You're praying according to the will of God. It's going to get to them. What they do with it is up to them and God. But between them, but it's going to get to them. Some of you are praying, I want to just be closer to you, Lord. I want to be closer. Guess what? He's going to help you with that. Some of you are praying that your marriages and your families will be built on the word of God. He's going to show up and assist with that. Some of you are trying to turn your lives around for the glory of God. You want to do right when you've been doing wrong. Guess what? He's going to step in and be a part of that. We have the petitions that we desired of him. Some of you are in a trial. Some of you are in a temptation. Some of you are wondering what to do. And God says, I'm going to make a way of escape. Just keep your eyes open for it. I'm going to give it to you. We have the petitions that we desired of him. You know what requires you to think that? Faith. Amen. And we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not by sight. He's not going to send an airplane to write the gospel in the clouds. He might lay it on your heart to give that person the gospel. Say, Lord, I want to get the gospel to my aunt. Okay. What about you, buddy? Why don't you go do it? Oh, God, bring the gospel to my aunt. Hey, why don't you do it? Oh, God, bring the gospel. Okay, I guess I could do it. See? That when you pray according to the will of God, he hears and he answers. It might be no. Lord, please don't let it be leukemia. Please don't let it be leukemia. Please, it's leukemia. Okay, but he answered. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's wait. But he always answers because he always hears. I remember years ago, we were handing out tracts in New York City. And this lady took a track from this brother named Chuck and took this track and she stopped and she said, I'll never forget this. It was a startling moment. She said, you can talk to God? And he stopped his brother. He said, it hit him. Like, I hope it's hitting you. He said, yeah, I can talk to God. And brethren, let it hit you. You can talk to God. You can speak to God. You can have an audience with the King whenever you desire, because we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. We can pray. So you know what that should do to us? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's the hope. That's the help. When it hurts, pray. When you're discouraged, pray. When you don't know what God's doing, pray, 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 pray without ceasing, I think the Bible says somewhere. Probably only one of the only verses I got memorized. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Continue instant in prayer, the Bible says. Be careful for nothing, the Bible says. But in everything by prayer and supplication, the Bible says. Pray, pray, pray. That's the hope. That's the help. That's what you need when you're in the middle of a graveyard. Jesus Christ shows up in the middle of a graveyard. You know what he did first? He prayed. So they all knew that God was listening. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you know that name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor, a saved man under Hitler. He was executed at the end of Hitler's regime. They tried to recruit him to be in the plot to assassinate Hitler. You know what he said? You think that's going through troublous times? Think that's rough? He said, the right way to pray is to stretch out our hands and ask of one who we know has the heart of a father. That's the way you pray. And the Lord hears you, Christian. The question is, are you talking to him?
Amen.
He hears you. Go to Philippians 4. I'm almost done. Philippians 4. Preaches stupid last words. Like I said, I'm trying to encourage you. I gave you a lot of Bible to kind of give you a big picture. But this is the part. If you take anything away, it's just this last part here. Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. Great prayer promises. You might have them memorized or highlighted. Be careful for nothing. In other words, pray about everything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Look at Colossians, the next book to the right. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2. Colossians 4, verse number 2. Look what it says there. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Why does it keep saying to pray with thanksgiving? Because the Lord hears your voice. Because the Lord is answering those prayers and he's going to. That's why when you pray according to the will of God, you can pray with thanksgiving because he hears. And we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's the boldness. That's the confidence. That's the with thanksgiving. This really revived me this week. Because I'm looking at stuff going on in my life. And I'm saying, Lord, thank you. You've answered this prayer. I know I don't see it yet, but you've already answered it.
Amen.
Right? See that? That's Lord, you've heard me. You've heard my cry. Fix the situation or fix me. Thank you. That's the thanksgiving. It's not begging to get the blessing out of his knuckles. It's, Lord, thank you, Lord. Lord, you hear me, Lord. Thank you. So are you hurting today, brethren? Feeling it all like Martha and Mary? Looks like the situation's desolate, dismal, discouraging. Other D words that might be bad, I don't know. Wondering if God is listening? Consider the story of the first song we sang. The story of Joseph Scriven, the author of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Joseph Scriven was born in Ireland in 1819. He was educated and received a degree from Trinity College in Dublin and became a teacher. Right? With plans to settle down and soon to marry, life was good for Joseph. Unfortunately, the day before his wedding, hours before his nuptials, his future wife drowned. His fiancée fell from her horse while crossing a bridge as Joseph stood watching and waiting on the other side as she drowned in the river. The grief was more than he could bear, so Joseph moved to Canada to start over. There, he met and fell in love again with Eliza Roche and planned to be married again. It is unthinkable that you could lose so much in one young lifetime. But weeks before they were to be wed, Eliza became gravely ill and died from her illness. Joseph was only 25. From this heartache and through faith in his God, a mission was born. Joseph devoted the rest of his life to tutoring, preaching, and helping others. For 10 years, he made himself available to come alongside those that were in need, and he found comfort and purpose in serving. He preached in the streets and to workmen in the taverns, in simple language and in a quiet, unassuming way. Some of them dismissed him as only old Joe, and he was often pelted with rotten fruits and vegetables, but this never deterred him. He became a familiar sight around the township of Port Hope, a big man with bushy white hair and full white beard. He went about offering to cut wood for those who were unable to cut their own, refusing any payment for it. He gave away to any needy person what he could more readily have used for his own comfort. When a cow belonging to a poor family was lost, he sold the watch he had brought from Ireland to buy another one for them. His family in Ireland stopped supporting him financially when they found he gave it all away. Once he was given money to pay his way to Toronto to attend a church gathering, but he gave it to someone in distress and walked from Port Hope to Toronto. That's a 22-hour walk. The testimony of one lady from that time is, quote, I never knew another person who was as constant a Christian
He would keep only what he barely needed for his necessities, though pressured to take more. He desired not honor or any worldly thing, but wished to be free to serve his master with a pure conscience in a humble way. Then, unbelievably, heartache would strike again. His mother, still in Ireland and Scriven in Canada, became very ill, and he did not have the funds to help her or go to be with her. So he wrote a poem to comfort his mother called Pray Without Ceasing. It was later set to music and renamed What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And that song, born out of grief, has since comforted, encouraged, and uplifted generations. So if you're going through something, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is the hope and the help when it hurts. It's the confidence God hears your cry. Ephesians 1 calls prayer help. Helping together by prayer. So whatever the problem is, I don't know. Prayer gives it hope. That's why Jesus Christ lifted up his voice and prayed right in the middle of that heartache. To remind us all that the Lord will hear your voice in the middle of your heartache. So let's just read Psalm 4. Can we read Psalm 4 and then we'll pray? Thank you for your very kind attention. Psalm chapter 4. Let's just read these verses. This has to be our attitude. Psalm 4. Let's not despair, brethren. Let's not get frustrated. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Psalm 4, a psalm of David, says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. You might be frustrated. You might feel like nobody hears your voice. You might see the wicked all around you and be dismayed. Don't pray, because the Lord will hear you. Somebody said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Amen. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads.